Welcome to part 5 of our series called Driven, talking about how we all know that we're motivated by many different motivators in life. We're all driven by many different things. But if we want to drive into God's promises, if we want to step into what he has for us, especially this year, we need to be driven by the right things. We need to be driven by God things. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to get driven. Tell him, be driven, be driven, be driven. Yeah. If no one looked at you, be driven. Yeah, here we go. I appreciate you. Yeah. And welcome to all of you online. If it is your first time here, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors that gets to serve and lead at this phenomenal church. It's already been a powerful morning, and we are excited for a little bit more. As you may or may not have heard, it's Baptism Sunday. We're baptizing some people today. So yeah, it's kind of exciting. We had a few people jump into water and get baptized in our first service. If it's your first time here and you walked in, you didn't know it was baptism, you're like, horse trough and a motorcycle. What is this church about? Like, what is going on? And speaking of the motorcycle, that kind of brings me to what we're going to be talking about today. If you have a Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter what? Nice. While you're turning there, if you're watching right now on Facebook, I'm going to challenge you. Hit that share button. Share the service. It's been really cool to hear what God has done just through a little click with our friends and family members kind of hearing this service and watching how God moves through that. So that's my challenge to those of you that did not brave the snow today. Speaking of the snow today, if you live here, you're crazy. I do ministry in Kingston, Jamaica, and it's my honor to actually lead in this season up here. But guys, I'll just tell y'all, like, I don't know how you do it. Like, I have a whole new plan for the church. We're going to do 6 months when it's winter. We're all going to go to Kingston, Jamaica. Y'all cool with that? And then when it's really hot in the summer down there, we'll bring all the Jamaicans up here and we'll just do church like that. Y'all cool with that? A little six months. Cool. Because this about killed me last night. I had a crazy long night navigating the snow. It's fun. Anyways, sorry. I'm ADD. I have like 5 cups of coffee in me already. Jacked up on the Holy Spirit for this. But speaking of Joshua chapter 3, today the title of my message is Landmarks. Everybody say landmarks on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Because how many of you know on any good road trip you see some landmarks, right? And Joshua chapter 3 and 4 is about exactly that. It's about a biblical, a godly landmark in this journey of our faith. And as I was studying it and thinking about this concept of landmarks, I was reminded of a motorcycle trip I took. Now, I've ridden motorcycles for probably about 15 years now. My mom actually bought me my first motorcycle. Some of you are like, your mom's crazy. She is, but in a great way. She used to like ride a motorcycle when she was a teenager, and she would put her Chihuahua in the leather jacket with like its head sticking out. And like, I have a picture of her like riding through Texas like that. So when I was in college, I got my first bike. Hey, should I try the other one? All right, cool. I really don't need one, but it's more for online. I can just shout. It's kind of fun. Check 1, 2. Hey, let's give a hand to our tech team. Thanks, man. That was good. Seriously. The best part about being on a tech team is if you get no credit and no one sees you, it means you're doing your job perfectly. But if people see you, it means you messed up usually. And so we are just so appreciative of you guys all the way up there. What about Taylor up in the booth up there? Y'all give Taylor a hand. She's awesome. She's like, this is why I'm in the booth. I don't like people looking at me. No. So I grew up riding motorcycles. Definitely respect them. And not too long ago, probably about 5-6 years ago, I got a chance to take a kind of a dream road trip from Florida over to Texas. I have family over in Texas. I was born in Louisiana, so kind of make that trip from Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Texas. But I kind of made a rule, like no highways. So I stayed off of I-10, I-20, just nothing but back roads. And, you know, back roads in Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana can get quite adventurous. And like I said, I was born in Louisiana, so I'm a Cajun. I have that side of my family, so I'm cool. Yay, Louisiana. So I'm like riding through some of the back roads, and I had this little mount on my motorcycle, and I'd put my GPS there, and it wasn't long kind of riding through one of these back roads in Louisiana where all of a sudden my GPS said rerouting, and it told me to turn left. And I was like, oh, okay. So I turned left, and then it tells me to take another left, and then all of a sudden it says rerouting, and I was like, okay. And it told me to turn left, and I see this little gas station. And then I drive a little bit further, and it says rerouting, and it tells me to take a left, and I see the gas station again. But suffice it to say, by the third time, I looked up in the corner and realized while driving, my cell phone no longer was connected to a satellite. So it just kept rerouting and rerouting. In other words, I lost direction because I lost connection.
That's a word for some of us. If you don't have direction in your life right now, and maybe because you've lost connection with the GPS, God positioning system, haha, cheesy church joke. Anyways, sorry, that's cheesy. Do not laugh at that. That was so bad. So anyway, so like I had lost connection. And so finally by the third pass, I was like, okay, I got to get some direction. So I pull over on the motorcycle on this little, by this little country gas station in Louisiana. If you've ever been in the South of Louisiana, they don't talk the way you do here. We say words like ain't y'all, we talk like that. And so I come up to this gas station, I put my best Louisiana accent on. I say, hey man, I'm trying to get over to Texas, trying to stay over the highway. I know I got to head west, but how do I get near I-10 so I can keep heading west? I have no signal. The old Cajun man laughed at me pretty loudly. He was like, y'all, son, you ain't gonna get no signal out here. And I was like, okay, cool. And he was like, what you need to do now? He said, you're gonna go straight, and you're gonna take a hard 90. Now, if you don't speak Southern, straight, that's about 3 miles, maybe, I don't know. You ever have somebody give you directions like that? You just gonna go on down the road now here. Now, how long is down the road? Like, tell me. But he said, you go straight, and you take a hard 90. Hard 90 is a right turn. And he goes, but after you take that hard 90, you're gonna see a water tower. At the water tower, you take a left. And I was like, got it. He gave me a landmark. And so I hop back on my motorcycle on this road trip and I take off. And sure enough, at about 5-10 minutes down the road, I see a right turn. Hang that hard 90, take a right. And then I get nervous as anything because I don't see a water tower. And I'm like, what do I do? So I just keep driving. Then all of a sudden in the distance, I see a little thing that looks like a water tower. And as I get closer, it gets bigger and bigger. My heart swells. I'm like, I'm in the right place. And because I found the landmark, I knew where I was going. But the best part about the landmark was, even after I passed the landmark and took the left, I knew if I got lost, I could always retrace my steps, come back to the water tower, come back to the landmark, and have a base of operations for where I needed to go. On this journey called life, we have landmarks. God gives us spiritual landmarks. And today we're going to look at one of the landmarks God gave the nation of Israel so that they would always remember which way they should go. Somebody say landmarks on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. So Joshua chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Are y'all ready? No? Okay. Are y'all ready? Awesome. I appreciate it. Awesome. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Online, I heard all of you. Thank you. And here it was like they were just shouted. I know you couldn't hear them. Verse 1, it reads, and they came to the Jordan River, and he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Quick context. Who is they? Where's the Jordan River? What's going on? Nation of Israel, enslaved in Egypt. The great emancipator, Moses, via God, gets sent to Egypt. He emancipates the nation of Israel, millions of people out of slavery. They come up to the Red Sea. You've all seen the movie, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, Prince of Egypt, for the newer generation. They come up to the Red Sea. What happens? Our boy Mo takes a staff, puts it down, and then the Red Sea parts. Mo's short for Moses. I think that's what they called him. And so the Red Sea parts. They walk over. Then they are disobedient to God, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. After 40 years, Moses hands the baton of leadership to Joshua, hence the name of this book. Joshua is now the pastor of the Church of Israel. He is now the leader of this entire nation. And Joshua's job is to take them out of the wilderness into the promised land. This is their second time coming to the Jordan River. You Bible scholars out there know, the first time they came to the Jordan, they sent 12 spies into the promised land. 12 dudes went over, 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it, they're gonna kill us, there's giants. 2 of them are like, we should do it. What'd they do? They chickened out, they were disobedient, therefore they had to wander for 40 years. Now they're back to the River Jordan. The promised land is just on the other side. Everything they had been waiting for, everything they had been fighting for 40 years and for hundreds of years of slavery before that, it all comes to this moment. They're right on the edge of the Jordan River, and God's promises await on the other side. Verse 2. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits. That's about 1,000 yards. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Whew, that's the start of our passage. Am I reading fast? A little bit? Okay, thank you. She was like, no, you're good. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Right here off the bat, what I love about this, it says, and we'll read in a second, the Jordan River was at its all-time high. It was harvest season. So when you think river, don't think, oh, just like a little thing you got to skip over. This was like a river that you needed a boat pretty much to get across. And that's doable for like 10, 12 spies, right? But this is an entire nation, millions of people with children and babies and livestock and all their possessions. So this entire nation comes to this river that it's at its highest level rushing past, and it seems like there's no way to step into God's promises. I just want to point out off the bat, if you're facing a huge obstacle right now in your life, and maybe because you're right next to the breakthrough God wants for you, often God's promises come right before the biggest obstacles. And it's if we have the faith to walk through them the way God wants us to that determines if we can walk into them. And here in Joshua chapter 3, I love that right before they stepped into God's promises, it seemed like there was no way. But I kind of took a note here and I wrote down, why didn't Joshua send the engineers? Y'all notice that? Like, his plan was millions of people, we have to cross a river. What would we do? Build a bridge, right? We'd be like, okay, who's got an engineering degree and overflow church? The river's overflowing. Or we'd go, hey, do we have any boaters in the house? Any fishermen? We got to come up with a plan to ferry everybody across. Why didn't he send the engineers? Or the enemy nation of Jericho's just on the other side of the river. Why didn't he send the soldiers? Hey, officers, we got to get ready for a fight. So we got to build boats. So we got to send our soldiers first. He didn't do any of that. Why? He was facing a physical obstacle, but he knew it was a spiritual battle. He was facing a physical obstacle, but he knew it was a spiritual battle. How do we know that? They followed the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of the Lord in the Old Testament represented God's presence with his people. In the New Testament, we don't need an ark. Jesus came, and then after he rose from the grave, he sent his Holy Spirit. Now we're the ark. We're the temple. We have the Holy Spirit. Back then, the representation of God's presence was the ark. So in other words, Josh said, you know when we move? When God's presence moves. You know who we follow? God's presence. And even though this battle looks physical, it's actually spiritual. So we will follow God's presence. Today, some of you may be facing a diagnosis. You may be facing an issue in your relationship. You may be facing a financial issue, and you've been battling it, fighting it physically. And today I wanted to tell you, maybe it's a spiritual battle. Because the Bible says we do not fight against flesh and blood, but rather against spiritual things. And so you ask, well, how do you fight a spiritual battle? Well, he said it. Right here he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate. Now, that's not a word we use much anymore, right? Like, after you walk out of here today, you're like, hey, have a great week. Go consecrate yourself. Like, we don't say that anymore, right? Like, Chick-fil-A drive-thru, I'll have a number one, and don't forget to consecrate. Like, we don't use that word. Another translation says sanctify yourselves. What those mean is spiritually prepare yourself for God's presence and promises to come to fruition in your life in the near future. Consecrate means spiritually get ready. And why? It says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In other words, get ready, because God's gonna move. I wonder how many of us want to see God do wonders in our lives, but we have not consecrated ourselves. Anybody want to see God move in your life, in an area of your life? Have you consecrated, have you sanctified that area of your life and dedicated it to the Lord? Said, hey, God, I'm going to do this. I want you to move in my life in this way, but I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to prepare for you to move in faith. That's why we started this year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. That's a way of consecrating ourselves for God to move in miraculous, wonderful ways throughout this year. Y'all following me? So right here off the bat, we see physical obstacle, spiritual battle. We're going to follow the presence of God, and we're going to get ready spiritually. And the story continues. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Cool, right? Now we read that and we're like, oh, cool, Bible story. Yeah. No, that's insane. Like, that doesn't happen. That would be like Joel goes out to Lake Michigan, touches his toe in it, and all of a sudden Lake Michigan disappears. You guys would be like, who is Joel, right? Like, he's very spiritual, right? That's what just happened here. And this is kind of like a throwback. He kind of Tarantino'd them a little bit. Like, they had seen this before. Because the nation of Israel, what did we just say? When they left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. And what did God do? He parted the Red Sea. Now they come to the Jordan River, and what did God do? Did you notice it? Similar, but not the same. Similar, but not the same. The Red Sea, Moses had a staff that he put down. Here, God said, I want not you, Joshua, but your leaders to step into the water. How often do we want to see God work the same way he has in the past? So we think we'll do the same things, like God's like a quarter like gumball machine. Like, if I do this, I'll get this result. If I do this, I'll get this result. And I love in this story, God says, I will work a similar miracle, but not in the same way, because you are not the same people. Here he says, hey, Joshua, tell your priest to go step into the river. I wrote it this way. We usually want the river to be dry before we take a step, but faith is stepping into the river while it's still rushing. Here's another way I like to say it. Faith is getting into the water before you've seen anything change. Think about it. You're those priests. And Joshua's command to you, his direction was, take this hundreds of pound ark. Then, in other words, you're going to drown if this water doesn't go away. And you grown men take this big box that's heavy, and I want you to step into this rushing river. And what do most of us want to do? We want to come to the riverbank and go, okay, God, dry it up, and then we'll step, right? God says, nope, you move, then I'll move. And this sounds, oh, cool, river, water, step into the water, but we do this in our lives today. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, we want to see God work, and then we'll be faithful. Like, many of us will be like, God, if I just got a raise, then I would tithe. God, if I made more money, then I'd be generous. Can I break it to you? No, you won't. You will not be generous with more money if you will not be generous with the money you have. How do we know that? Because it's harder to give away more money. If you only have $10 and tithing is to give a dollar, it's a lot easier to give a dollar. But if you can't give $1 out of 10, you're not going to give $1 million out of 10 million. If you can't write a $1 check, you will not write a $1 million check. And what do we say? God, if you'll work, then I'll be faithful. And God says, no, step in the river and then I'll work. Joel, you're the only one. No one else joined him. That's okay. I appreciate you. Because that's hard. We do this in every area, right? God, if you'll fix my marriage, then we'll start serving at church. What? No, be obedient, step out and do what God tells you to do, and let what he tells you to do be the catalyst for his miracles in your life. But again, we go, hey, God, if you move, I'll move. And God looks back at you and says, nope, you move and then I'll move. It's like that old song, when you move, I'll move. Never mind. Okay, no, y'all know that song. It's not an endorsement. And then they cross the river. And there was a word combination in there that, I don't know if you caught it, it was repetitive. And anytime the Bible repeats itself, you should press in. Anytime the Bible repeats itself in close proximity, it means the author is trying to get something across to you. And it said three times, dry ground, dry ground, dry ground. Now here, God did not part the Jordan River. He dried it up, miles upriver. And drying it up, miles upriver, diverting the river could have happened via earthquake. That could just be a natural disaster and a coincidence. But the one thing that was miraculous was in the minute details. They walked across a riverbed that should have been soggy and wet and muddy. But it says they walked across on dry ground. In other words, God's miracle was in the minute detail. Watch how powerful I am. And then it begs the question, why dry ground? Why dry ground? And if you read the narrative about the Red Sea, it says the exact same thing in the exact same words. It said when Moses put his staff down and God parted the Red Sea, it says the nation of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Why dry ground? Why not mud? Why not mud? I think it's because God knew that the nation of Israel was a slave nation, and he didn't want them to bring any of that slave mentality, any of that slave mud, any of that old baggage, all that muddiness into their new season. So he said, I'm going to take you through the river. I'm going to take you through the water on dry ground, so you're not going to come through with any of that old stuff stuck to you. Then after wandering for 40 years, they come to the Jordan River, and he says, again, you are slaves, and I can't use a slave nation in my promised land. Then you were disobedient wanderers, and I can't use disobedient wanderers in my promised land. I need a conquering people. So again, I'm going to take you through on dry ground so you don't bring any of that muck and mud and mess into where I'm calling you. Some of us need to realize today that God is calling us to step into something greater. He is calling us to step in the water. He's calling us to step out on faith. And when we do, we need to leave the past in the past. We need to leave the mud back there and walk through on dry ground. And then we get to chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, it starts. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan. Side note, that's a long time. This is millions of people. And you want to know what church leadership looks like? The priest who stepped in first, walked to the center, the most dangerous part, and waited, holding hundreds of pounds, letting millions of people go by. They were the first ones in. They were the last to leave. And they sat and served everybody. That wasn't comfortable. That was not easy. There could have been shaking. There could have been cheering. Like you got, I mean, imagine being those people walking by knowing that's the presence of the Lord, knowing that's the Ark of the Covenant. They're like, yeah, you got this. Carry that. Yeah. Like it must have been an amazing moment. But you want to know what serving in the church looks like? Look at the priest. First one in, last one to leave. Hey, give me the hardest job. Give me the most dangerous calling. Why? Because I'm following you, Jesus. That's why I love our team here. Like, not even the ones that get paid on staff. Like the guys that show up at 5, 6, 7 a.m. to make sure it smells good, looks good, it's clean, to make sure it works for you guys watching online. And then when everybody pieces out of here at 12:05, there's people that are here till 1, 2 o'clock, cleaning up again. That's servant leadership. That's what it looks like to serve in the church. Can I get an amen? Can we clap for those people maybe? And here it says, when everybody had finished passing, the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down at a place where you lodge tonight. Verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Do you catch it? God dries up the river. He dries up the ground. They walk over on dry ground. Then an entire nation witnesses a miracle. And here's the deal. The city of Jericho is right in front of them. They have the element of surprise. If you're going to take out your enemy, now's the moment. Jericho wasn't ready for them to cross the river. They didn't think everybody could get across that time. They have the element of surprise. Logic, worldly wisdom would say, go. Go conquer your first enemy in the promised land. But what does God say? Stop. Set up a landmark. Why? I wrote it like this. Where most of us would want to run straight ahead and conquer Jericho, God led them to wait. God is never in a hurry. He knows that beyond us doing something, we must be something for him. So he takes time to conquer Israel spiritually before they can conquer Jericho under his guidance. Before you can do something for God, he needs you to be something for him. And he knew that if Israel was going to beat Jericho, they needed to be fully submitted to his will. And so he said, hey, stop and set up a landmark. I want you to get 12 men from each tribe, and they're going to go back into the river where the priests are standing. They're each going to get a giant rock, and they're going to carry it out one by one. And then they're going to stack it as high as they can, and they're going to make a landmark. And then did you catch it? It said, then Joshua went into the river next to the priest and took 12 stones and set up a second landmark in the river. Now, why did God tell him to stack rocks? Why did God tell them to make a landmark? Well, he tells us in verse 19, The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the river, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Why is this landmark here? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that they may fear the Lord your God forever. Why a landmark? He gave us three simple reasons. First, we set up landmarks in our lives, spiritual landmarks, to remind us of how God has worked in our past. They set up the landmark so that they would never forget. Gilgal became the base of operations for the entire Promised Land conquest. And every time they came back to Gilgal, they saw those stones. And they remembered what God could do. The second reason it says we have landmarks is to tell our children how God has worked. It's so that our kids know that God has been working long before you ever got here, and he'll be working long after you. That's how much God cares about you, that he was working miracles before you were ever even on this earth. Our landmarks aren't just for us, they're for our children. And then he says the third reason, so that all the people in the world will know. So we have landmarks so us in our church would know, so the nation of Israel knows, so our kids will know. But he said even the outsiders need to see those physical representations of what I've done spiritually in your life, so that they will know there is a God that loves them and can work miracles. And then there's a fourth reason. It said they set up a landmark at Gilgal, but then it said Joshua set up one in the middle of the river. And then when the priest came out, the river reflooded. In other words, Josh's landmark got covered. But when would that landmark be exposed? Anytime the river was low in a drought, you would see those stones sticking out of the Jordan River. Why? It reminded the nation of Israel, even in a time of drought, God can work miracles. Even when the water's low, even when the money's low, even when the rain's not coming, don't forget what God can do. Do you have landmarks for the low moments in your life to remind you what God can do? So it begs the final question. What are our landmarks? What are our landmarks? What are the landmarks in your life? What are those spiritual moments where what God's doing spiritually becomes physically represented, so that we can forever look back and go, look what God can do. Look what he's done in my life. I know he can do it again. One of them, after we say yes to Jesus, the Bible says we go from death to life. And then the very first thing God tells us to do is get in some water, is get baptized. That is your first spiritual landmark. Baptism. Now, the Greek word there for baptism is baptismo. It means to plunge under. If you've ever taken an Oreo and put it in milk, that's what baptism looks like. That baptismo, same word, like plunge under. So biblical baptism is when you get in some water after you said yes to Jesus in front of people and are plunged under. It's symbolic because Jesus didn't stay on top of a grave. Jesus died and went fully into a grave, and then he fully came out of a grave 3 days later. So when we fully get submerged in water, we are saying, hey, we are dying to our old ways and our old self, and we are raising out of the grave, raising out of the water to walk and follow Jesus the best that we can. It's a spiritual landmark. And so from the point that you get baptized, you can always look back and remember when you're going, it seems tough to obey God right now. But I remember when it seemed weird that God would ask me to get in some water, and it seemed awkward that he asked me to do it in front of people. But I did it anyway because I'm following Jesus. So I know if I did it then, I can do it now. Are y'all tracking with me on that? So the first question is, do you have a landmark you can point back to? Do you have a landmark that you can tell your kids, hey, I got baptized. I did this. I said yes. I'll just break it down. The amount of time from when you say yes to Jesus to get baptized is supposed to be nil. Like, we overcomplicate it in modern day Christianity. Like, you got to go to a bunch of classes. In the Bible, when people would say yes to Jesus, they'd be like, hey, there's a Messiah. He loved you so much. He came, he lived, he died on a cross from you, and he rose from the grave. Isn't that amazing? And they were like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. You mean God's not far away and judgmental? He loves me so much, he died for me? Yes, I want to follow him. And they'd be like, great, There's a ditch with some water. Let's do this. Literally, Ethiopian eunuch. You can check it out in the book of Philippians. It's always immediate. Why? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Don't delay the obey. The enemy gets in there when we delay the obey. But God wants us to set that landmark as soon as we cross the river so that we don't forget how he's worked in our lives. Y'all following me on that? And this is what I love. This is why it's a landmark. Because this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Like, I think about my own life. Joel, you guys can come on up. We'll wrap it up with a song or two here. But I think about the landmarks in my own life. I gave my life to Jesus at age 6 years old. I remember, little Southern Baptist church in Pensacola, Florida. I walked forward, gave my life to Christ, said the sinner's prayer, and literally from that point, God has had his hand on my life and I followed him. But I did not get baptized till I was 17 years old, and I completely regret that. I totally regret that. What happened is I sat down when I was 6, and a pastor came up to me, and he said, he was trying to say baptism is like a wedding ring, and it's a symbol of a commitment. But what I heard is, are you ready to get married? And at 6, I was like, no. I'm still mad at the pastor for the way he explained it to me. But what he said was great, because baptism doesn't save you. I say it like this. It's like a God jersey. Like the Super Bowl's tonight. How do you know what team each player's on? By the jersey they're wearing. It's a physical representation of a contract that they've signed. The jersey doesn't make them on the team. They're already on the team. The jersey lets us know what team they're on and their opponent. Baptism doesn't save you. You've already signed that contract when you say yes to Jesus. It is your God jersey that lets everybody know what team you're on. Does that make sense? So I remember, I'm 17 years old and I get baptized. Landmark in my life. Like, I'm on this road called life, journeying down. And I remember just like pulling over and, God, I'm gonna do what you tell me to do. Finally, it clicked and I got baptized. Then the next year, my senior year of high school, another landmark. We were playing at a youth rally and I was playing drums. And right after the last song, my basketball teammate named Ryan, big dude, 6'4", comes up to me with tears in his eyes. Corey, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm 18. No one's taught me how to do the sinner's prayer thing. You know what I mean? And I was like, Ryan, I think you pray something like this. And he bowed his head and I was like, hey, Jesus, I'm down. I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me, for making me, for dying on a cross for me and raising from the grave. And from this point forward, I'm all yours. Thank you. And Ryan said that after me and he looked up at me and he goes, am I saved? And I was like, I'm pretty sure you are. Because it's not about the words we say. If it was, that'd be an incantation. That's witchcraft. We don't believe that. It's not about the words, it's about the heart. So at 18, I set the landmark of baptism. Or at 17, I set the landmark of baptism. At 18, I had another landmark. The first person I led to Jesus. Then at 20 years old, I'm at the University of Florida in Gainesville. And I'll never forget this moment. I led a small group my sophomore year of college at my church. And 10 small groups were getting together because there was this lady that's gonna get baptized. So we didn't go to the church. We all went to her apartment complex. And there's about 40 of us there in all these different small groups. And we cheer her on. She jumps in the water with the pastor and he baptizes her. And then the pastor goes, hey, does anybody else need to do this? Anybody else been following Jesus and you've been delaying the obey? You need to jump in the water? And we all kind of sat there. I'll never forget it. My buddy Matt, standing next to me, goes, I got to do it. And I'm not kidding. We were standing on the side of the pool and Matt's got Chelsea boots on, these nice jeans and a button-down shirt. And he goes, I got to do it. And he just stepped into the pool. And I was like, oh, wow, awesome. And then the pastor goes, well, hey, I don't really know you, man. Who are your small group leaders? Who are discipling you? And Matt goes, Corey and Mark. And I was up on the side and the pastor goes, well, hey, you guys are discipling him. You should baptize him. And I'm sitting there in my favorite shoes, my favorite jeans, in my favorite shirt. And like my flesh was like, really, right now? And then I came to and I was like, oh, this is awesome. And I just jump in the water with him. And I go down and at 20 years old, it was so amazing. My buddy Matt, I remember I was like, hey, pastor, what do I say? You know, I'd heard it a few times and he was like, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptize you. And I was like, okay. And I said it and I got to hold Matt and we baptized him. And in that moment when Matt came out of the water, it was like this amazing epiphany. I was like, I'm actually following Jesus. the Bible, Jesus looks at us and he says, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. And disciple people, teach people about me. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Sharing our faith with people, baptizing people, is not the pastor's job. It's a Christ follower's privilege. And all of a sudden, because there was the landmark of baptism, because there was the landmark of sharing my faith, because there was the landmark of getting to baptize people, I realized that I'm actually following Jesus. These landmarks became those indicators, like, I'm going the right way. Y'all hearing me on this? Here, let me put it as succinctly as I can. God's will for your life is not a destination. Here's what we think. I said yes to Jesus. Now I want God's will for my life. Let me put it in the GPS, God positioning system. Again, sorry, awful joke. Let me put it in there, and then I will eventually arrive at God's will. God's will is not a destination. How do we know? Because Jesus didn't say, find me. He said, follow me. You don't find him, you follow him. Have you ever followed somebody on a long road trip? You ever get out in front of them? All of a sudden they turn and you've gone the wrong way? Many of us do that with Jesus in our lives. And we think God's will is the destination. So we start, we say yes to Jesus, we get baptized, and we're like, okay, I'm gonna get from my past and I'm gonna achieve the destination, the place God wants me to be. And what happens? We hop on the motorcycle of life, we step out in faith, and we start following Jesus, and we think we will catch him. We think we'll get to him. But what happens? We crank it up and we move and Jesus moves. And then we go another mile and then Jesus goes another mile. And it feels like, Jesus, like, we're never gonna get where you are. But all of a sudden, all it takes is one glance in the rearview mirror to see what following Jesus really means. I'm leaving the past behind. I'm getting further and further away from the old me. And landmark after landmark after landmark after landmark, I'm realizing that it's all about the journey. It's all about following him. We don't reach a destination. We just get to give God glory through landmarks along the way. Have you made those spiritual landmarks in your life? Have you set up those stones that you look back on and go, I remember, and I'm not going to forget how you've moved in my life and worked in my life. Here's the deal. We have somebody that's going to get baptized today in this service. Can we give God a hand for that? Like, I'm just excited. We have somebody that signed up to get baptized. But here's what I know. In an audience this size, somebody has probably said yes to following Jesus, but maybe you haven't actually followed him. You haven't taken that first step and gotten baptized. And if you're sitting here, you're like, oh man, Pastor Corey, I would, but it's cold outside. I don't want to get pneumonia. It's bad, you know, it's a bad time for that. So I can't get my clothes wet. No worries. We got all the clothes you need. We have small, large, extra large, extra, extra large shorts and shirts for you. You can keep them if you want them. Some of you are like, yeah, oh, that's so nice of y'all. But I just got my hair did, and it's for this thing. We got shower caps, if you want a shower cap. Some of you are like, oh, but man, you don't understand. Like, ladies, we got feminine products if you need them. Like, we got whatever you need. We got hair dryers, curling irons if you need to get ready for something later. Like, we got whatever you need, so there's no excuse to delay the obey. You hear, y'all feeling me? And here's the deal. That's not to, like, guilt trip anybody, but I just want to take down every obstacle from us obeying Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song that most of us know about how God, when there is no way, he always seems to make a way. Even when there's a river blocking the promise, there's always a way with God. He is a way maker. And as we sing a couple verses before we baptize, as we go into this, if you want to get baptized, Chad's right here. Chad, stand up. The team actually, like, went above and beyond. If you go in the lounge, they set up like an inner sanctum, like a temple in there. It's like a spa dressing room they set up with, like, literally, like, baskets for your wet towels. Y'all went way overboard. It's really nice. But if you want to get baptized today while we sing, just go to Chad. He'll hook you up. Him and Abby are give you all the clothes, make sure you have everything, and we'll baptize you today. Y'all down for that? We're going to celebrate some baptisms today? Oh, come on. Y'all down for that? Hey, why don't y'all stand up with me before we worship? Father, thank you that you don't just make a way for the nation of Israel in the past. You don't just work through Joshua, but you're still working today. And God, right now, we just proclaim that you are the way maker. And God, we thank you. We thank you for how you work. Just like the nation of Israel had to step in the water before you change anything. God, I pray that maybe today some people would set up those stones in their life, that they would set that landmark up. They would step into the water and watch you move and work. Father, it's in your name we worship and celebrate. And everyone said, amen.